Thanks for tuning in to New Life Sermon Series Online. If you are blessed by these messages and are interested in helping spread the word of God to others, make an investment today. You can give at newlifechurchff.org. If you have a story or a testimony to share, let us know on our website as well. We hope you have a blessed day and enjoy today's message by Pastor Alex.
How does the grace of God make me a better person? How does this grace make me hate my sin? How does it do that? And that's what today we're going to talk about, how grace of God can work and change you, transform you, and make you righteous, which you could never be under the law. Now, the first step of living by grace, let me give this to you. The first thing grace does in your life after you get saved is help you, write this down, rest. The first thing the grace of God will do in your life will make you rest. Let's put that verse back on the screen and watch what it says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. The grace of God helps me recognize who I am, helps me discover who I am in Christ. I'm not who you want me to be. Paul says, I'm not going to be who religious people want me to be. I'm not going to be who society wants me to be. Notice what he says, I am what I am, take it or leave it. A lot of stress in our life happens because we don't know who we are, and so we try to be like somebody else. And so if you're a mom, you try to be like another mom, and that other mom makes you mad because she always looks better and more perfecter than you, if that's the right word. If you're a business owner and you don't know who you are, you start looking at others and you're stressing out and you are not enjoying your life, your business, because you're trying to be like something else. But imagine that word, that phrase, I am what I am. Imagine people say, but you should be this. And you say, nope, I am what I am. But you should be this. No, I am what I am. I'm not trying to be. The worst thing in life is to try to live and be like somebody else and never discover what God has placed in you. I am who I am. I have noticed a pattern in the Bible that after calling people, God often takes them out of commission for a while. Have you noticed that? After calling Abraham and telling him that I will make you a father of many nations, what does he do? For 25 years, God does nothing in a childbearing thing in his life. When God gives Joseph a dream, watch this pattern in the Bible, and you could see it in your life. God doesn't take him into the dream the next day. You know what God does? He makes Joseph irrelevant. When God calls David and anoints him with oil through prophet Samuel, what happens to David? For 15 years, he's a fugitive in his own nation, running away, hiding in the caves in the desert. Irrelevant. Notice that. When God called Moses, what happened? He had to take him out and make him irrelevant. Who did he make him to be? A shepherd, lonely shepherd in a Sinai desert. That's what God does. You're probably having a question right now, why? But let me give you a few more. Apostle Paul, when God called him, on the third day, he started preaching. And he preached for about a week. And then they wanted to kill him, so the other disciples had to put him in a basket in the city of Damascus and slide him down the city wall, because the gates of the city was protected by the Jews and Jewish assassins who wanted to kill Paul. And you'd think God would take him and start a ministry with Paul. No. You know where Paul goes? He goes into desert for 15 years. And some of you are like, oh, what does that have to do with grace? And watch. What grace will do in your life, and this has happened in my life, when I was called to start this church, God showed me a picture of what it's going to be. And this right here is just a small part of what it's going to be yet. I mean, it's good what God is doing, but this is just a small part. But after I got called, he made me irrelevant. And can I share with you something? Maybe it's going to sound arrogant, but I have to share it. I was a youth leader of a church, of a denomination, That was like, that had big conferences. Andre, you know this, right? We had a huge choir. We had over 100 people just in the youth. We had youth choir. I mean, we were doing these great things, traveling. I was making relationships with all these pastors from Minneapolis, from Nebraska, from like different states, you know. We were traveling almost like every 2 months. We would go to a conference and people knew me. The 20-year-old peacock. They knew me. I was anointed at 20. I had a band. And then when God calls me, I thought, okay, this is nothing. All of this over here is nothing. What God is going to do is great. And guess what he does? He takes you for 10 years and nobody knows you for 10 years. Nobody cares about your church for 10 years. Nobody wants to go there. They tell people, don't even go there. Nobody goes there for 10 years. Irrelevant. Have you noticed that when God calls a person, a man, first thing that he does, the pattern is, makes him irrelevant. Makes him irrelevant. For what purpose? And here's my answer. What purpose and why he makes you irrelevant? He wants to break your human drive. So what you accomplish will not be by your human drive. When I was called into ministry, I had this human drive. Did you know that for the first 10 years of this ministry, I worked twice, three times as hard as I do now on this church? I pulled every stop. I read every book. I read every leadership book, every church growth book. I've read all of that. I took every course. And no matter what I did, God said, I really did feel like God put a, I was in the palm of his hand, but I felt like his other hand was like this. And he just kept peeking. Ready? Nope, not ready. Not ready. Not ready. And I got to tell you, for the first 10 years of this ministry, my heart was like a raging sea. Have you ever felt like your heart is like a raging sea? Like a hyena caught in a cage. Like a squirrel. The other day, I was talking to a lady, and she had this thing where she caught a squirrel, and the squirrel was going nuts in that little cage. Seriously, it was going nuts. That's how I felt. But the first thing the grace of God will do, it will break you of your own human drive, your own human abilities, your own human mindset that you're going to achieve it on your own. Why did God have to take these people into the desert and make them irrelevant for a while? It's because God wanted them to stop relying upon their gifts. Stop relying on their business abilities. Stop relying on your intellect. Stop relying on people you know and people who are going to get you there. You stop relying on them and then you say, God, I don't think I got what it takes. For 10 years I've tried this and I don't have what it takes. And that's what God does. Before he can use a man or a woman, he has to break a man or a woman. Break of their own ambition. Because you're not going to accomplish this, what God is calling you to do through his grace, with your own ambition. It has to be accomplished by his grace. Some of you are like that raging sea right now. What God wants me to do? What am I supposed to do? I'm not doing enough. I'm getting too old. And when 30 hit me, oh, I had a depression. You know, man, have you ever felt like it's not hot in a room, but you're hot? Because raging sea. Your spirit is like a raging sea. And you know what? After about 10 years, I realized I can't do this. I'm not that gifted. You know, in your 20s, because God called me to start a church when I was 24, 25. In your 20s, you think you can do it all. No problem. I can do it. Oh, yeah, God, really? 1,000 people church? Today. I'm ready. Just get me that stage. I'll preach to them. I didn't love people. People were just numbers. Right now, it's hard for me to lose even one person who leaves the church. Why? Because when you were 30 and you lose a person, it's noticeable. And so through that 10 years, God taught me how to love people and care for them like they're your sheep. you know, you're a shepherd and they're, I'm not calling you guys a sheep. The Bible does that, but God does that. And in 2011, I don't know if you can remember that, Pastor Andre, you were there. We were downstairs. We ordered some pizza after the services, and we had 35 people that day. And I said, I'm done. I think I want to close this church. Or you guys can do whatever you want. I think I'm just going to go to somewhere else. 2011, we were downstairs, and I remember Tanya Wildeber, she started crying. Earl was there. Earl was like, honey, chill. I'm so thankful for Earl. He's been here through all of this craziness. Brother Earl, you should see him fish, though. Oh, my goodness. Silent Killer, this captain in Florida, we went fishing. We went on this leadership retreat to Florida, and we went fishing with the guys. And Earl's standing in the corner. He's not saying much, but he's keep catching them and catching them and pulling them out. And the captain is like, you're like a silent killer over there. So Earl is a good fisherman, man. And so, and you know what happened in 2011 to me? I ran out of my own ambition. God broke my ambition. And you know what? When I was done, when I said, I can't do this, meaning my ambition, my intellect, my gifts, my abilities are not enough to do what God is calling me to do. It's not going to do that. And so because I didn't know any other way, I said, okay, I'm done. And God says, now throw the nets on the other side. And maybe that's the voice of God to you today. Maybe you've been doing something in your own strength and you're tired and you're running out of this strength. And maybe you've been trying to live a Christian life by your own strength. And maybe you've been trying to do family by your own strength. And you're just like ready to break and say, I'm done. God is saying to you, stop. The first thing the grace of God will do is make you rest. Do you remember what Jesus said? Come unto me, all you who are weary and carry heavy loads, and I will give you rest. The next verse, he says, put your yoke upon yourself, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. The first thing the grace of God will do in your life is make you rest. Now, what kind of rest are you talking about, Pastor? Do I quit my job and rest? Do I abandon my family and go become a monk for 6 months and rest? Should I just leave everybody and go on vacation and rest? I'm not talking about your physical rest. I'm talking rest for your soul or your spirit. Because when your spirit is at rest, when your soul is at rest, you can accomplish physically so much more than you can when your soul is like the raging sea. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been on vacation for a few days? Then you come back and you go to work and you accomplish like 3 times more in one day? Ever done that? Why? Because you were at rest. Your soul was at rest. And God wants you to have that. So the first step, I really believe that God will do in you and me is after we get saved is to rest. Rest. Rest in the knowledge that He loves us. Rest in that it's not my accomplishments that are gonna do this. Rest in that I'm not made righteous by my good works or bad works. Rest in that. Some of you have come to Christ and you misunderstood Christ and you're not resting. You're still trying to somehow do more so you can please Him, and He is already pleased. So why are you striving? Why are you striving if He's pleased with you? There's nothing you can do. He's already pleased, and that's how you got to rest. But God, don't you want me to achieve more? Yes, but out of rest, not out of stress. So God has to remove you sometimes and break your human drive and replace it by another. There's a stronger power than human drive. How many of you have strong wills, human wills? But that's not what God is going to use to achieve something. You know what he's going to use? His grace. Put that verse back up and now read it through that lens. Watch what it says. By the grace of God, I am who I am. And his grace to Paul is like, I know I'm successful. I know I have achieved a lot. And his grace towards me was not in vain. Grace of God, listen to me, is not an empty power. Grace of God is not a powerless spirit. Grace of God is not in vain. Paul is a testament to that. And I could say I'm a testament to that. And many of you could say I'm a testament to that, that the grace of God has done this in my life. And then he says, but I labored more than the rest of them. So number one thing that grace will do in your life is help you rest. Not physically, but your spirit. When your spirit is at rest, your body follows. I love being at work when my soul is at rest. I can do so much more. And when my soul is not in rest, everything breaks. Because I'm at the wrong place at the wrong time. Notice when Jesus lived on this earth, he was always at the right place at the right time. If you're always in the wrong place at the wrong time, you're moved by not the Spirit of God. You're moved by something else. If you're always the wrong place. It's such a great feeling to be at rest in your soul. The second step, what grace will do in you, and this one is a little more technical, the grace of God will teach you how to live righteously. So the grace of God won't just leave you and say, well, now you divorced the law, you married me, but you could do whatever you want. No, the grace of God will teach us how to live righteously. Watch this. Titus 2:12. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. 13. While we look forward with this hope that is to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. Let's go to verse 12. It's talking about grace here. Grace will instruct us to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. So grace, the second thing grace will do when you are resting already, it will teach you. I take my son to work with me twice a week during the summer. And one of the jobs that he can do at work is to rake. So I give him a rake one day and I'm like, son, go ahead and go rake. That's your job. So he starts raking. And when I look at him rake, it drives me crazy. Maybe you've given your son or daughter a sweeping broom and say, sweep. And they just move the dirt from one place to another. Well, that's how my son was raking. He would take and make a line like this, just one thin line. Then he will start again and again and again, all these lines. And it's confusing. There's no pattern to it. And he's frustrated. And I'm frustrated because it's taken him forever. The yard is not getting raked because he's doing it wrong. And so I'm like, God, this kid driving me crazy. And God says, you need to teach him how to rake. How does he supposed to know how to rake? Right? I'm like, I never thought about that before. He's 13, right? So I'm like, son, watch. So I began to show him exactly how to rake a yard. And later, guess what? He knows how to rake a yard. Now, he still messes up. So I have to, like, correct him just a little bit, but he knows how I want it and what's the fastest way. And then when he does it, he's like, rake, my nemesis. He hates that rake because that's what he has to do. And he only works half days. I don't take him for a full day. I don't want to ruin it for him. He might go to college. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know if you got that, but that's okay. And so what grace does in our life, it comes in and helps us and teaches us to do something that's not natural to us. You see that? Grace of God will come in. This is why God is not mad at you. Because it's not natural for sinners to live a righteous life. Come on. How many of you could say, I'm a natural born righteous man or a woman of God? You can't say that, because why? God says if you broke one law and fulfilled all the rest, you broke them all. So it's not natural for me or for you to live righteous life, and God knows that. So what does he do? He brings grace, and he gives this grace an assignment. He says, your assignment is to teach Andy, to teach Bob how to live this righteous life. But how does it do it? How does grace teach us to live a righteous life? Here's how. It doesn't come from the outside and says, live righteously, don't steal. It comes on the inside of us. The grace of God is not an outside force, it's inside force. It lives in you. It takes residence in you. If I could give you a bad mental picture, it spreads its tentacles through your mind. And as much as you would allow it, it will take over. And so when now you're, after a couple of months, you used to steal and now you don't want to steal. Notice it's not the grace of God telling you inside, stop stealing, stop stealing. It became a part of you. That's what God wants to do, become a part of you. To where it's not his decision telling you what to do, it's now you. Jesus said, it's better for me to leave you. Because if I leave you, somebody else will come and live in you. Guys, you don't realize that as you're sitting here Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, the grace of God is spreading into your spirit. The word of God is becoming a part of you. You see what I mean? And before you know it, you don't do what you used to do because you're like, I don't want to. Nobody's telling you. But Paul says, the reason I am today what I am is because of the grace of God. He realizes it wasn't me being so good now, or I got older and I'm good now. No, he says it's the grace of God working mightily in me. Working mightily in me. Ezekiel, I think it's 36, 26 and 27 says this. This is God. This is life by grace. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart. And I will give you a tender and responsive heart. So that's the job of grace, is to replace something in our heart. And then verse 27. And I will put my spirit into you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. So grace of God is not lawlessness. It actually teaches you how to please God. Grace of God will help you please God. It will not lead you away from God. It will bring you closer to God. So before you know it, you're like, man, I'm fulfilling the law of God without even trying to fulfill it. It's like I'm losing weight without being on a diet. Ha! Grace of God. That's what grace of God does in our life. It teaches us. It is in you. It becomes a part of you. And so now you please God. The third step. Grace of God helps us labor and accomplish the things that matter. Paul says, I've accomplished more than all of them. Who? The apostles. The great teachers of that Christian church of that day. And then he says, but not I. But the grace of God has done it in me. See, a lot of people misunderstand grace. They think if I rest, who's going to do all the work? You're not getting it. That's God is not saying you stop doing anything, become lazy. He wants to give rest to your soul. And when your soul or inner man is at rest, everything else gets done on time. We don't become lazy by living in the grace of God. Actually, Paul says we accomplish more because of the grace of God. See, and I said here, the grace of God helps us labor and accomplish the things that matter. I don't want to live my life doing things that in 5 years I will say, man, why did I stress out so much? It does not matter. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What does it matter? See, Paul says, I worked abundantly in the thing that mattered. Grace of God will help you do what matters. Let me show you a contrast before I'm done here between things that matter and don't matter. When you are at rest, you can make good decisions. When you are at stress, you will make bad decisions. For example, you wake up one day and you're stressed. And you say, I need to do more with my life. Ever said that? So I'll go to college. Because there was a commercial on TV. Go to Killian or something. Oh, I don't know what college. Right? So I'm going to go to college. And so now God didn't want you to go to college. But because you were in stress, because you were full of anxiety, and anxiety is all fear-based. You made a bad decision. Not that going to college is a bad decision, but for you, God didn't want you to go to college. And so now you're in college, you pay tons of money, and you're scratching your head, why am I here? And so you never finish what you start. You quit. I need to do more things for God. So I'm going to sign up for more ministries, blah, blah, blah. And then you're stressed out, you're angry, and you're like, what am I doing here? Ever been there? What am I doing here? Because it was made not out of rest. The decision was not made out of rest. It was made out of stress. You wake up, single people, and you're like, I need to get married. I need to get married today. I do. Sorry, I'm not making fun of you single people. I know probably it's hard. I've been married for 17 years, so I don't. Anyway. But when you're not at rest, you're probably going to find a wrong person. And then you'll be praying, God, please help me get out of this. How do I get an annulment? It's only been 7 days. Right? That's what living outside of grace does in our life. And so God wants us to just rest in our souls, because when we do, we make good decisions. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. Not everybody's called to be the president. Not everybody's called to go to college. Some are called to go to college. And God says, when you find rest, you'll find what you need to do next. And in rest, we can realize that we are pleasing to God just by believing in Him. The most important work of God, Jesus said, is to believe in the one who sent Him. That's it. If you believe in God today through Jesus Christ, you are already pleasing Him. If you don't do anything else, you are already pleasing to God. But see, that inner thing says you got to do more. Oh, I was a raging sea. I was not a pleasant husband for my wife. I don't know how she survived those 10 years. Because we were married only for 1.5 years before we started a church. We were young. We were super young. We were married in May 2000, started a church in December of 2002. 2 years, right? A little more than 2 years. Don't do that. Oh, find that rest for your soul. How, Pastor? How do I find that rest? Here's a quick tip. When you're raging inside, stop yourself and pray. And don't pray like, I just got to pray for a purpose of praying, you know, just to check that off my list. No, slow down, sit down and say, I got to sit for 5 minutes with the Lord in the presence of God. And then you can accomplish a lot more in the rest of the time than if you didn't take that 5 minutes. Find that rest. Sometimes I would be running around here in church doing so much because I'm an overachiever. I'm a workaholic. Andre, you know this about me. And what God has taught me, just like after running around, God says, go on your couch and just lay down. And I would just go and lay there for 10 minutes. Just pray, you know, lay down for like 10 minutes. And then I go back and I'm full of energy and I'm realizing how much more I can do. But just spending that few minutes with the Lord. You can find 10 minutes even at your work, right? Go to the bathroom, sit down, and just don't go on your phone. You'll be more stressed. Sit down and rest. No kidding, right? Just sit down and rest. Isn't this practical? Allow the grace of God to work in you. Under grace, Paul said, I worked hard, but from a different state. I worked hard, not in my own ambition or through my own willpower, but I worked hard through the state of grace. Give some time to the state of grace in your life. And Paul says, the grace did not produce fruitless ministry. Actually, being lazy, did you know that being lazy is a sin? We were doing a Bible study, and if you're not coming to our Bible studies on Wednesday, you're missing out. Because we really go deeper. You got to be here. But this is what Ezekiel 16, you guys don't have that scripture. I'm just going to pull this up. Ezekiel 16:49. If you can find it, that would be great. Ezekiel 16:49. I'll wait. We got time. I'm resting. Ezekiel 16:49. Okay, it's taking him a while. But they weren't prepared. But let me read this to you. Sodom's, thank you.
Rest.
Sodom's sin is not sodomy, although they had sodomy there. But listen to what Ezekiel says prophetically. Sodom's sin were pride, counted. Gluttony, that's eating too much. Laziness, three. Sodom's sin was pride, gluttony, and laziness, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. Grace of God will not make you proud, gluttonous, or lazy. That's not grace. Whatever is making you lazy is not grace. So when Paul says, it wasn't in vain in my life, it is the power that will make you work out of rest. Work, do a lot out of rest. That's the kind of work that pleases our Father. Moms, that's the kind of work that pleases the Father. Not when you're throwing everybody around. Get over here, almost ripped her arm out. You know what I'm talking about. Get over, you know. And then you're praying, forgive me, Lord. It's rest. And when you are at rest, those children could be crazy. And you're gentle with them because you are at rest. You're patient with them. You're compassionate to them when you are at rest. But when you're not, everything makes you, drives you crazy. You look at the Instagram moms, and another mom posted something. What do I post? Stand over here, I said. No, don't move. You duct tape your kids' legs to the chairs, and you're like, I'm going to take this picture, and it's going to be perfect. The kids are crying. That's okay. We're going to wipe that off with a filter. I gotta post on Instagram. It's not out of rest. Hitting you close to home, doesn't it? God wants you to rest. God wants you to rest. The grace of God will make you rest. But doesn't God want me to accomplish big things for Him? Yes. But what is a big thing for you? See, a lot of times we look at somebody else and say, what they do is big. What I do is nothing. You got to come to the state of being where you can say, I am who I am. Say it, I am. So when the devil says you're not enough, what do you say? I am who I am. When people at work say you're not good enough, I am who I am. And so for Abraham, his assignment was to be a father of many nations. Big deal. For Mary, the mother of Jesus, was to have a baby. Now, you're like, having a baby, that's it? See, the world says having babies is nothing. You got to have a career. You have to do something else. But notice, God's assignment for Mary, the mother of Jesus, was to have kids, to have a son. So moms, don't allow the devil to say, because you're not a lawyer, you're nothing. Don't allow the world to tell you, because you're not some big shot executive, you're nothing. If you're taking care of those children out of the rest of God inside of you, by the grace of God, you are doing something magnificent. And you gotta say to those thoughts that come and say you're not good enough, you gotta say, I am who I am. Get some attitude in your thoughts and say, I am who I am. When the devil tells you, man, you're not good enough, not good enough father, not don't bring enough home, whatever it is, say, I am who I am. And I'm resting in God, and God's grace will make me a good father. And God's grace will help me provide for my family. And God's grace will help me be a better loving husband to my wife. God's grace will do that in my life. Hallelujah. 1 minute and I'm done. Is Pastor, and a lot of people ask me this, am I going to do it or the grace of God going to do it? And I've struggled with that. Who's going to do this? How do I know when I'm supposed to do, when God's supposed to do? Am I going to do it or God's going to do it? And the answer is yes. Put 1 Corinthians 15:10. The answer is yes. If you would have asked Paul, do you work hard as an apostle? He wouldn't respond with a false spirituality like you hear some spiritual people respond. Oh no, I didn't do anything. It was the work of God's grace in my life. I don't do anything. You just want to slap that kind of a spiritual person. What do you mean? You're not telling me the truth. Paul would say something like this. You bet I work hard. Of course I work hard. But then he wouldn't dwell on his own work. He would say, but also the reason I work hard, because I got this rest inside of me, because I have this power inside of me, and it's driving me to do all this. I could never do this. So the answer is yes to both. Yes, you work hard, but not out of your own ambition or your own willpower. You work out of the rest of God. Hebrews 4:3, and this is what I'm ending with. Hebrews 4:3. For only we who believe, do you believe? Yeah, so only we who believe can enter His rest. As for others, God says, in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my peace of rest, place of rest. Even though this rest, watch this, has been ready since He made the world. That state of rest is available for you today. Will you walk into it? Will you walk into it? And then same chapter, verse 10 and 11. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors. What labors? The labors of your ambition, the labors of your willpower, of the labors of your own strength, yourself, just as God did after He created the world. Verse 11. So let us do our best to enter that rest. You know what your job is today? To enter that rest. What can you do for God? Enter into that rest. Find that rest for your soul. What can you achieve more for God? Enter into that rest. God is not pleased when His children are like a raging sea. God wants His children to be full of life and rest. So let us do our best to enter that rest. That's it. Were you blessed by this message? I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Are you walking in that rest today? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you confessed Him as your Lord and Savior? If you have not, or maybe you backslid, or you maybe went far away from Him, or maybe you never knew Him, but today something spoke to you. He spoke to you. His Spirit disturbed you a little bit and said, hey, you need me. I'm going to count to three, and on the count of three, if you would like to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior, and you, because without Him you cannot enter into that rest. He wants to give you that rest, but you have to first get Him, and when you get Him you can have rest. I'm going to count to three, and on the count of three, if that's you, raise your hand and raise it high. God loves you. He sent Jesus to die for your sins. That's proof that He loves you, that He was willing to give up His most precious possession, was His Son. So he can take the punishment of our sin, and we could take the righteousness that belonged to him and him alone. So on a count of three, raise your hand and raise it high. One, two, three. Please raise your hand and raise it high. If you're watching online, raise your hand by clicking the button over your screen or somewhere there. Let us know, or maybe write to us and say that you're entering into that rest today. Say, Jesus, help me enter into this rest. I rest in you. Say it, declare it today. I rest in you. My soul rests in you. My soul is restored in you. Hallelujah. I'm restored in you, God. My strength is renewed. My youth is renewed in you. Because in your presence, there's fullness of rest. There's fullness of joy. Move, Holy Spirit. Move, 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 move. Stir up this place. Move, Holy Spirit. Come on, begin to pray just for a little bit more. For a few more seconds, just pray in your spirit right now. Hallelujah. Rest. We rest in you, God. We rest in you. Seal that rest in our spirit, in our mind, in our souls. Seal it, God, by your grace, so we can work and do works for God from that rest. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't rush your soul. Don't rush, don't rush, don't rush your spirit. Don't rush it. Let it flow, let it flow, let it flow. Holy Spirit, stir up something inside. Stir up the dream inside. Stir up that thing inside that we carry, God. Stir up that thing that we carry so it could shine bright through us. You have not forgotten us. Thank you that we are pleasing to you today. Thank you, God, that I'm pleasing to you, that my brothers and sisters are pleasing to you. You're pleased with us. You're proud of us, God. You're pleased. Just like you said to Jesus when he was baptized, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased in. You're saying that to us, that you are pleased in us. Huh. I'm loved as much as he loves Jesus. And I'm pleasing to him as much as Jesus is pleasing to him. No one here should live under condemnation that you're not good enough to God. You're more than enough. Because God doesn't look at your righteousness, but in Jesus. Ha. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you that fear is being just removed. Thank you that pride is just being broken. Thank you for laziness that's being broken, God. Thank you that we're becoming compassionate, more loving because we're in your presence. Flow into us. Flow. Come on, people of God, raise your hand like you're receiving. Raise them like this, like you're catching a ball. Raise them like that. God wants to just impart something into you right now. Just raise it and say, I'm receiving it, God. I'm receiving that rest from you. I'm receiving that grace, that power. I'm receiving the Spirit of God in a new measure. Thank you for adding grace upon grace upon grace upon grace in my life. Thank you. I receive it now. I receive it in Jesus' name.